Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Christ purchased His followers with His precious blood for His glory. Our assignment is to represent Jesus' life in everything that we do. May God grant us the grace to remember that we live to follow and please only one, and His name is Jesus. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 6 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 1 through 13.
Jesus was like an Old Testament prophet. His words were often rejected. And who was dishonored most by Jesus were the people who knew him best. One writer said this, an expert is an ordinary person from another town. He's rejected. His disciples are watching. You know why? Because he's going to send them out in his name. And some of them, many of them, in fact, I think all of them, are going to, in some way, shape, or form, be rejected. That's one of the things that happens when you follow Jesus. But notice in verse 5 and 6, he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about the villages teaching. You have to do something pretty significant to cause Jesus to marvel. Scriptures record Jesus marveling on only two occasions. One is here, when he marveled at the unbelief of the Jews. They had the scriptures. The other is in Luke 7 and in Matthew 9, when he marveled at the belief of a Gentile, a Roman centurion, who more than likely was not raised with the scriptures. So what do we learn? Faith releases the power of God. Faith in God releases that power. Unbelief quenches it. But amazingly, despite his rejection at Nazareth, Jesus is not deterred from his Father's calling. He goes around the villages teaching and preaching. Remember this, Dad, Mom, Grandma, Grandpa, Sunday school, or growth group teacher. You and I are only called to be faithful. We're not responsible for results. Keep sowing, keep planting, and leave the rest up to God. Now, beginning in verse 7, Jesus is going to commission the 12. But I want to draw your attention to Matthew 9:36, because this is the parallel section of Scripture. This is what precedes Jesus sending out the 12. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were scattered abroad as sheep with no shepherd. That's the Father's heart. That's the heart of Christ towards the multitudes. Is that your heart? That should be our heart. Moved with compassion. Moved with compassion towards them. And so he called unto him the 12. Matthew 10 lists the 12 by name. And he began to send. The word send there is apostolo, where we get the word apostle. One is sent out. He sent them forth by two and two and gave them power. Now that word power is authority, not dunamis as in Acts 1:8 over unclean spirits. Luke tells us in chapter 9, verse 2, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Remember that the law and the prophets were until John. John's ministry was to point people to Jesus Christ, who would then begin to proclaim the arrival of a new kingdom. Okay. Just want to check with you guys every once in a while. Take your blood pressure, see you're all right. And the power to exorcise demons and healing of the sick would authenticate their preaching as well as confirm Jesus' proclamation, not only that he's the Messiah, But he's the king of a new kingdom. And he sends them out in verse 8 and 9. He sends them out with divine power, but he sends them forth with simplicity. They're to go out in faith. They're not to take a beggar's bag with them. They were to travel light. They were to depend totally upon God to provide food and shelter through the hospitality of those to whom God would send them. And he says to them in verse 10, "In what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place." So Jesus tells them to go out in simplicity, stay in one place until you leave that village. And they were to accept the hospitality that was provided for them, and they were to stay there. And it was kind of like going to be a base of operations until they left. "And whosoever will not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." To shake off the dust was an act of extreme contempt. When a Jew would re-enter the Holy Land from a quote-unquote pagan land, they would traditionally shake the defiled heathen dust from their feet. And by telling them to shake off the dust from under their feet, Jesus was saying that those who don't receive them or their message are going to pay for the price of rejection. It's been said, light creates responsibility. And if they rejected his message of grace, the only inevitable consequence would be judgment. "Whosoever will not receive you nor hear you," rejecting the person and gospel of Jesus Christ, is a sin that is more serious than the judgment and the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. On judgment day, Jesus says, it will be more tolerable for those who lived in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah than those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes. And so they went out. They went out with power. They went out with simplicity. They went out knowing that there would be those who would not receive the message or them. They went out and they preached that men should repent. Luke 9:6 says, "And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." They preached the same gospel as Jesus. And please note that an important part of the proclamation of the gospel is the call to repentance. Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Mark 2:15, "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Greek word that is translated repent actually means to change the mind and then to fit one's actions to that change. Repentance means a change of heart and a change of action. Because when you change a person's heart, you will change the way they live. The heart will always make a convert of the mind. Repentance means that it is impossible for you or me to claim to have saving faith in Jesus Christ and not change. Saving faith in Jesus Christ and not change is a contradiction. Because repentance is the bitter realization that what I believed about myself, what I believed about God, was wrong. Actually, repentance is contained in the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because there will be no repentance apart from belief in Jesus Christ. And there is no belief in Jesus Christ that does not result in repentance. But we usually think of repentance in a very, very narrow way. Repentance, biblical repentance, is more than a turning away from sin and trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior. As vital as it is, repentance is also a part of the ongoing process of sanctification. It's the believer's life. It's a walk. It is the ongoing process of growing in Christ, putting on the new man, putting off the old man. Repentance means that you and I begin to adjust our thinking as citizens of the kingdom of God to kingdom realities, not as citizens any longer of this fallen world system. Repentance means there's a change of thinking. I once was in Adam. Now I'm a new creation in Christ. I once lived in the kingdom of darkness. I now live in the kingdom of light. I once set my affections on earthly things. I now set my affections on things above. It's a change. Repentance means that you and I act and think more and more like people who are new creatures in Christ, blood-bought ambassadors, filled with the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, on assignment from heaven on earth to represent King Jesus to a lost and a dying world. In Hebrews 6, verse 1, part of that verse talks about repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In this one verse, we see the nature of both repentance and faith, from something towards something. The picture is of one making an about face, from something toward something, from sin toward God himself. And when you turn from sin to God himself, what you enter into is a life where now you are living in awareness of his presence. Repentance means to change the way we think. Our perspective changes regarding sin and God. And with deep sorrow, we confess. We fully own up to our own sin without excuse. And we turn to God, upon whom we place our entire trust. I read this quote. There's a passage in the novel Quo Vadis, if anybody knows Latin, you can tell me how to really pronounce it afterwards. And then it says, Phinehas, the young Roman, has fallen in love with a girl who is a Christian. Because he is not a Christian, she will have nothing to do with him. That's good counsel, girls. He follows her to the secret night gathering of the little group of Christians, and there, unknown to anyone, he listens to the service. He hears Peter preach, and as he listens, something happens to him. He felt that if he wished to follow that teaching, he would have to place on a burning pile all his thoughts, habits, and character, his whole nature up to that moment, burn them into ashes, and then fill himself with a life altogether different, an entirely new way of living. That's repentance. That's what happens. God turns on the light, and you see things you never saw before. Not only out there, inside of you. You go, wow. So they go out. They preach. They cast out many devils, and he anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. But Jesus is not physically able to be with every set of two. So you know what they're learning? They're learning that the power of God to do the miraculous did not require Jesus to physically be with them. Now, Jesus is here with us literally, but he's not here physically. But the very same power to save and to heal and to deliver are here today. Amen. And you could be one of the two marvel groups. Marvel because of your unbelief, marvel because of faith. They anoint with oil. Now, oil had medicinal qualities back then. But oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And here is the only place in the four Gospels that we read about the anointing with oil that was then passed on by his stepbrother James in his epistle. How if you are sick, call for the elders of the church, not the healing evangelist. Call for the elders of the church, not pour water that's been taken out of the Sea of Galilee and prayed for by some quacko. That's Greek for fraud. Call for the elders of the church. Have them anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. It's the oil that heals. I mean, it's not the oil that heals. It's the name of Christ. It's the presence. That's just the point of contact. But, you know, in James chapter 5, you can be a part of what is going on here. James says, if you confess your faults to one another and pray for one another, you may be healed. But here's the thing. You know what sometimes stops healing, deliverance, is that we're too proud. You mean to tell me I got to confess my faults to Joe? It's humbling, isn't it? I've got to trust Joe that if I confess my faults to Joe, he's not going to leave the service and put it on Facebook. You're not going to believe Pastor Ray, what he told me today. Pride can be a source of quenching the Spirit of God. The casting out of demons and miracles authenticated the ministry of the 12 and the message of Jesus the Messiah. But they were also a declaration that the kingdom of God is both now and it is to come. There is a living in the kingdom that you and I are to experience now. That's the kingdom that you and I live in. Just look at the name Jesus in Greek, Savior. Deliverer, healer. How do you like that? Not the one who bums you out. That's who our Savior is. In the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, we read, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Through his abundant mercy, God forgives you of your sins. But by his unconditional grace, he justifies you. And that means that through faith in Jesus Christ, he has dismissed all the charges against you. He has wiped the slate clean. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Because you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord, as God looks at you today, he sees you as absolutely innocent. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve the total blotting out of my sins. I don't deserve eternal life. But those are the things, beloved, that God gives to me because of the justification that came through his grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. You know what I deserve? I never prayed, Lord, give me what I deserve. Never in a million years would I pray that. I may have the first 30 seconds after I was saved. Maybe. That would have been just that would just be stupid on steroids. I never pray, God, give me what I deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve wrath. I deserve to be punished to the gazillionth degree. But God, through grace, has sent his Son. He's opened the doors of heaven to me. And by his grace, I'm justified. I am now his child. I have been translated from darkness to light. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And you and I are now called to live an Emmanuel, God with me lifestyle, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope of the gospel, the reality of the kingdom into a world of sin and sorrow and suffering. That's our commission. I walk away from sin and toward your way of life, Lord. I long to live face to face with you. My identity is no longer defined as a sinner. That old nature was crucified and remains at the cross. God, fill us with your Spirit that we would live kingdom, Emmanuel, lifestyle, looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And this morning, if this is you, when you come to God through faith in Jesus Christ with an honest brokenness over your sin, the Holy Spirit will give you his comfort and you will experience complete forgiveness of sin. When Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he did it all. He paid for it all. That's the good news. And after you come to him, anybody ever fail after they come to the Lord? Well, we're missing a few guys, huh? Anybody ever fail? Yeah. Something about this old flesh. When you need help, when you fail, the Holy Spirit stands close to those who are broken. And we can confidently come to God and ask him for cleansing. And I love that. In this day and age of psychology and psychiatry, and I'm not knocking those professions, but let me tell you, no psychologist or psychiatrist can take away the guilt of sin. Only Jesus Christ can. And he did it on that cross 2,000 years ago. He did it. He did it. And when you put your faith where God puts your sins on the Lord Jesus Christ, God stamps righteous over your name in his book of life. Amen. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Remember that, beloved. You and I are citizens of another kingdom. Not only the glorious kingdom that is going to come, where there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, but now there is a reality of a kingdom that you and I can live in and dwell in and walk in. It's not the way you used to live. It's a brand new way of thinking. It's a brand new way of living. It's a brand new way of speaking. It's a brand new way of listening. Aren't you glad? You're a new creature. Lord, today, may your Spirit have his way in our hearts. Do that work, Lord. Do that miraculous work inside of us. And any that are here today, Lord, that do not know you, in a covenant way, we pray that your Spirit would breathe into their souls the breath of life, and that you would grant them the faith to trust you and to be born again. And where there's a need for a miraculous touch today, Jesus, we just bring every issue in this service to you, physical, mental, emotional, relational, financial. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would invade every one of those issues for your glory and honor in your blessed name. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.